Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon. Happy Valentine's Day, everybody. Welcome to this podcast, this very special Valentine's Day podcast. Why do I call it a Valentine's Day podcast? Because you're going to love it if you love Bible prophecy. Today, will the Vatican use the Abraham Accords and promise of a rebuilt Jewish temple to sell Israel on the two-state solution? That's a pretty good question. Did you know that the Vatican residence was actually built over sections of Caesar's palace? The Vatican, including St. Peter's Basilica, was constructed over Emperor Vespasian's Roman palace approximately 200 years after the sacking of Rome in 455 AD. Did you further know that there are very credible accounts of eyewitnesses who say that they saw Jewish temple artifacts in the Vatican storehouses? What does all this have to do with Chrislam, Mohammed bin Zayed, Jared Kushner, Pope Francis, the Vatican, and the Abraham Accords? I'm glad you asked. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. And here it is, write this down, four little words that tell you everything you need to know. And parted my land. On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, a number of events are all coming together at the same time, not the least of which is the pending invasion of Ukraine by Russia that portend very heavily for the fulfillment of end times Bible prophecy. The best part? These events all involve the major players that we would expect to see as the world stage is being set for the arrival of Antichrist. The Bible tells us that Rome will be in power through the agency of the Roman Catholic Church and the Vatican State, Revelation 17, Revelation 18, Revelation 13, and that the land of Israel will be divided, Joel 3, 2, and parted my land. That's what we're talking about today, and that the land of Israel will be divided in what we call the two-state solution. So ask yourself this. If the Vatican really does have Jewish temple treasure, is it possible that they might dangle it over Israel, tempting them to accept the two-state solution, and what would they get in return? Well, they would get the return of those temple artifacts, and they'll get a rebuilt Jewish temple. Could that be where the third temple comes from? Through the Abraham Accords? Through this vision of peace manufactured by Jared Kushner, Mohammed bin Zayed, Donald Trump, and Benjamin Netanyahu? Wait! Before you answer that, are you aware that the Abraham Accords, the Declaration of Human Fraternity, Chrislam, and the Abrahamic Family House are all backed, promoted, and funded by the same people? On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, we connect the dots to show you just how close we really are. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for a wonderful time yesterday in the Sunday service and the good spirit that was in the chat room. And your word was lifted up and preached. And Lord, we saw the difference between Christianity as it is practiced as a religion, which doesn't exist in the Bible, and the gospel of the grace of God. And we're so grateful, God, that you allow us to see the difference. This morning, Shakecaster is praying for the saints who have been left spouseless and alone. That's a good prayer. Lulu says, my friend Rodney has cancer, and I'm going to have lunch with Rodney and his wife, Jimmy Lou, today. Please pray for them. Lulu's not in the chat room. She's having lunch with Rodney and Jimmy Lou. And we will certainly pray for her friend Rodney, who is battling cancer. Shay Caster has a praise report. My daughter Melody sent me a happy Valentine's Day, Dad, I love you text this morning. First time in 23 years. He says, I'll take it. And that's a blessing, brother. That's a blessing when relationships get restored. Shar says, praise report for me. I went to a little church yesterday and they are exactly what I'm looking for. They teach the King James only and they have a tract ministry door to door. That's fantastic. That is a good praise report. And anytime you can find a church like that, you hold on to that church. Marilyn says, I have a neighbor, Joe, that needs prayer. He turned to alcohol a few years back after going through a family situation. He knows the Bible inside and out. I spoke with him. He does not want to give up the drinking. That is a tough thing. Tough thing. The Bible talks about alcoholism. The Bible says this in Proverbs 23, verse 29, talking about alcoholism. Who hath woe and who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions and who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in its cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Alcoholism is a tough, tough thing. And we're praying for a lot of people right now who are battling alcohol. If you're battling alcohol, ask for prayer, ask for help, reach out. God gave me the victory over alcohol some years ago. And it can be done. You can win your battle. There's no question about it. Bruce Bridges says, please pray for Flight 777 to finally depart this year. Amen. And please remember to keep Annetta in your prayers. We're praying for her for salvation. We are also praying for her. She has kidney issues. She heard from the doctor on Friday about the results of her blood tests, and her kidney function is not where it needs to be. So please remember Aneta, who is from the Ukraine, actually. And if she's listening, I'm going to get an angry text because I just said the Ukraine instead of Ukraine. But please remember Aneta in your prayers. Mike Hensel. Prayer request for my mom who fell last night and is in the hospital. I pray she gets stronger and back home soon. Amen, brother. You hang in there. You be a good son and hang in there and we'll lift your mom up in prayer. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we thank you. We praise you. Christopher says, please pray for my financial situation. God can restore. God can work and move and heal. Viviana says, please pray for my friend's daughter. She had a C-section and the doctors left an instrument inside of her. Wow, that sounds like a nightmare. And she is not doing well. That is an urgent prayer. Roger says, please pray for my neighbor, Paul. He lost his wife of 50 plus years to the jab last year. I heard that he may have been diagnosed with liver cancer. And I know that I'm missing something here. Tanya has a praise report. She says, my son Nicholas is well from COVID, and she thanks everybody for their prayers. Peggy Hicks Preston says, my husband Scott went home to be with the Lord. He was surrounded by a family pastor, Dennis Miller, and a nice chaplain. He passed away peacefully. He touched so many people's lives and will be greatly missed. So please remember Peggy Preston and her family in your prayers today. Father God, we ask you to work and move. We ask you to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. Help us today, Father God, work and move and order and reorder the steps of our lives so that it may be for your glory and for our good. Jeanette has a praise report. Talking with my new caregiver last night, she is a Christian. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So, Father God, be with us as we talk about your people, the Jewish people today. Be with us as we talk about your land, the land of Israel and Jerusalem, the house of peace, ironically named. And so, Father God, we ask you to lead us and guide us. Help us today, Lord, and give us a job to do and let us be able to get it done, Lord. Lord, we want to keep the faith today. We want to finish our course, and we are fighting the good fight today, Lord, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Show us the truth of your word, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here today. I'm very happy to see a nice full chat room, and it is cold but sunny out here. The Bible says this in John 3:16, talking about Valentine's Day. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're looking for a Valentine today, there is no greater Valentine than John 3:16. And you might say to me, well, I am saved. Good. Now go take that Valentine to somebody who's not saved. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that God's house may be full. If you're saved today and you know the love of God, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. If you're saved today, if you've already received your Valentine's from the Lord, then go and give it to somebody who needs it. Shar is asking, is the bookstore sale on? And the answer is no. It was a one-day sale. It ended at midnight last night. But because the shopping cart was malfunctioning, I'm going to extend the sale to anybody who's listening for another 24 hours. And all you have to do is send an email to store@nowtheendbegins.com and tell them that I authorized the sale price for the remainder of today. So if you were looking to take advantage of the sale yesterday but weren't able to because of the shopping cart malfunction, which was our fault, just send an email to store@nowtheendbegins.com and you tell them that I said that you can have the discounted prices today. But you have to email the store, store@nowtheendbegins.com. Shannon is asking, so not on Wednesday. No, because I had said that when I thought that the shopping cart was not going to be able to be restored at all. But it actually came on halfway through the day yesterday. But I will honor those sale prices all day today. If you'll send an email to store@nowtheendbegins.com. All right, let's talk today about temple treasures at the Vatican. Many of you have already seen that incredible article from the Jerusalem Post. Is there evidence of Jewish temple treasures in the Vatican? You know that the Roman Catholic Vatican, mentioned in Revelation 18, the Roman Catholic Vatican is the greatest single repository of the world's treasures that exists just about anywhere on the face of the earth. The Vatican has an incalculable amount of the world's artistic, musical, literary, geographical, whatever type of treasure that you could imagine. Statues, icons, music, songs, books, paintings, frescoes, reliefs, you name it. And the Vatican has been storing these things for the past 1700 years. The Roman Catholic Church was created in the year 325 AD. And there was a number of Roman people that were responsible for the creation of the Roman Catholic Church. But suffice to say that it was Constantine in 325 AD who issued his Edict of Toleration. There were other things. I don't have time to go into a whole history of how the Roman Catholic Church came to exist. That is not part of today's program. But suffice to say that the Roman Catholic Church is the religious extension of the Roman Empire. And the Bible says in Revelation 17, talking about the Roman Catholic Church, the Bible calls her Jezebel, calls her the Whore of Babylon. That's what the Bible calls the Roman Catholic Church in Revelation 17. And then in Revelation 18, we see the Bible talking about the Vatican. And you have to understand that the Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church are not the same. I'll say that again. The Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church are not the same. The Vatican is a political entity. It is a country. It is listed with the United Nations. It has a king. It has an army. It has a currency. It has geographically definable borders. So the Vatican is a political entity, which is exactly what you read about in Revelation 18. Now, the Vatican controls the Roman Catholic Church, which is a spiritual entity. So, first and foremost, you have to understand that the Roman Catholic Church and the Vatican are like two sides of the same coin, but they are not identical. One is a political entity and one is a religious entity. And the Bible says that there is a man that rules over both entities. And that, of course, is the Roman Catholic Pope. And we read about this in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. So, wouldn't you find it interesting to know that when the Roman Catholic Church was created in 325 AD, and it swallowed up the church that Jesus Christ started, and they merged the two. So when the Roman Catholic Church came into being, it was taken over. The Roman Catholic Church took over the actual Bible-believing Christian church that Jesus Christ started, that the apostles started. And all those things and all the scrolls and all the writings, they all became part of the Roman Catholic Church. But the Roman Catholic Church did not exist before the 4th century. And one of the ways that you can prove this is you can go to the official Vatican website and you can just do a keyword search on the term 4th century, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. The Roman Catholic Church acknowledges that they did not exist prior to the 4th century. So 315, 325, 350 AD, that is the time period in which the closing days of the Roman Empire established a religious entity called the Roman Catholic Church, and then they created the Vatican. The Vatican did not come first. Rome was still in power. They created the Roman Catholic Church, and they forced you to become what they called a Christian. But of course, that's not how people become Christians. If your Christianity took place at the point of a gun or the point of a knife blade, that was not Christianity. That is Roman Catholicism. And Constantine ordered anybody who would not convert to this Roman Catholic Christian bastard hybrid that they were to be put to death. And indeed, the Roman Catholic Church spent 1,200 years persecuting Christians and burning Bible-believing Christians at the stake. So, getting back to our podcast today, does the Vatican have temple treasures from the first and second Jewish temple periods? Well, the Vatican residence, including St. Peter's Basilica, was constructed over the Emperor Vespasian's Roman palace approximately 200 years after the fall of Rome in 455 AD. And there have been various writers, Jewish writers, rabbis, sages, all during that first millennial period that talked about treasures that went to the Roman Catholic Church. According to Vatican expert Dr. Michael A. Calvo, those vessels and others found their way to the Vatican after making their way to Byzantium. The temple treasures at the Vatican include a temple candelabra given to Pope Innocent III by Baldwin I after the sacking of Constantinople and the massacre of the Christian Orthodox population, temple shofars and utensils, garments of the high priests, a gold plaque with the words Kodesh LaHashem, which means holy to the Lord, cultural objects, and many other art objects and manuscripts are being stored at the Vatican right now. But where is, you might ask, where is the factual, tangible proof that the Vatican has these items and they still have them today? Well, the Israeli Foreign Ministers, the Israeli Foreign Affairs Ministry and Security Services may have already found that evidence. About 50 years ago, there was a certain Jewish student, let's call him DM, who was enrolled in a correspondence course at the Urbania, the Vatican's university. Upon attending in person for the last semesters of his doctorate, he found himself to be the only Jew among 17,000 students. He said that he was well-loved, but when push came to shove, the professors and the students, all they wanted to do was convert him to Roman Catholicism. After firmly refusing time after time, a friend of his, later to become one of the Vatican archivists, Cardinal Antonio Samore, offered to show him what used to be his Jewish heritage, the temple vessels. And DM agreed to be taken to see them, and he went down under St. Peter's Basilica. He went into a cave, and he saw with his own eyes first and second temple treasures. This is about 50 years ago in the Vatican. So there's a number of stories from the 20th century about people who say that they were there, that they have seen these treasures with their own eyes. Take a listen to this.
Welcome back. We're very very happy to be joined in studio once again by Harry Moskoff, investigative archaeologist, temple scholar, and author of The Ark Report. Hello and welcome.
Thank you.
Good to see you again. Let's get right to it. I know that this is something you've been writing a lot about, the treasures of the Vatican. What do you have to say as to why you really believe that it is not myth, but reality that there are treasures there?
Well, it actually really is reality. Oh, and I have to put a, just a slight disclaimer at first. I have no intention to offend the Catholic Church in any way. It's not my point. I think the relations, like Robert Schiffman said, is they're getting much better. But I really do, and that's to your question, I do love new things have come up lately, which really do, besides the sightings that I'll mention in a couple minutes, actual first-hand sightings of things that are temple treasures that are in the Vatican, the golden headplate of the high priest, for sure. And the parochia, the giant curtain that was in the temple building with a tear still in it from Titus. So those two things are there, and a couple other trumpets and other things from first-hand sightings. I have some of those in my first book, The Ark Report, and the second book is coming out soon with more first-hand sightings of that. Now, you know, basically what happened was these professors in NYU, they're saying, yeah, it's true, in the sense that Rome was sacked about 400 years after, after they got the, actually 600 years after they got the temple items in 70 AD from Jerusalem. After they sacked Jerusalem, they carried all the temple items to Rome, and they put them in a place called the Temple of Peace, ironically. Okay, now, 200 years after that, Rome was taken over by the Visigoths and the Vandals, and they took all of those vessels, as I have the name here, Theophanes Confessor. He's a Christian monk, and he wrote down in his tomb, he has a whole tome of work, of writings that say exactly how they did that. They carried it over to Carthage. And then there's another historian, Procopius, they took it from there after 80 years to Constantinople. So we know for a fact that the temple vessels were taken about 600 years after the destruction of the temple over out of Rome. Now, here's the thing that they don't know. This is the kiddush, the novelty. The Vatican was built over the palace of Vespasian. Vespasian was Titus's father, the emperor, Vespasian. Now, Vespasian took a couple of those vessels for himself. He took the Sefer Torah, an old Sefer Torah, which, by the way, may be the same one that was a Gary that was talking about in a previous interview. Mm-hmm. Now, there's no reason why they can't give them back. I disagree with him, with all due respect. Just because it's very delicate doesn't mean he can't give it back to the state of Israel, mm-hmm. you know, the Jewish people. But Vespasian took that. He also took the golden head plate of the Kohen Gadol, and he took this curtain for himself, for his own, so that when the Visigoths destroyed Rome 400 years later, after they took these items, they didn't discover it. They took everything from the Temple of Peace with them, but they didn't take these items that they had kept in his palace, that Vespasian actually had in his palace. So it's true, in the sense that, you know, what the professor is saying, that the Visigoths, it's true, they destroyed Rome and the Vandals, etc. But there were two things that were kept there, two or more, actually, that they didn't take out with them, that they didn't discover. And so what it amounts to is, the Vatican didn't actually steal anything. Like, you know, the Vatican stole the temple vessels. No, they didn't. And it could very well be that the Pope himself doesn't realize what's in there in the museum.
So there you have, and I didn't get his name from the beginning of the clip, but talking about the fact that the Vatican has various temple treasures. Nobody is saying that the Vatican stole them. That was never part of our podcast today. But it seems to be a fairly well-corroborated idea that many of the First and Second Temple treasures remain in the Vatican. And if you've ever seen pictures of the Vatican storehouses and the archives, they go as far as the eye can see. And these things are kept actually in underground rooms and bunkers and caves, and there are labyrinths and networks. It is quite possible, It is quite possible that the Vatican has things that they don't even know that they have. That is quite possible. Mike Hensel is asking, could it be possible that the Vatican has the Ark of the Covenant in storage? And the answer to that is no. And the reason why the Ark of the Covenant is not anywhere on this earth, if you look in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Ark being in heaven. Revelation 11:19 says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." So Revelation 11:19 shows you that the Ark of the Covenant is not on the earth. If you remember, God takes the Ark of the Covenant so seriously. You remember that story in the Old Testament where they are commanded to not touch the Ark. And then the Ark was about to tip over, and they just tried to stop it from hitting the ground, and God killed them on the spot. So God takes the protection of the Ark of his testimony, Exodus 31:7 calls it the Ark of the Testimony, just like Revelation 11:19 does. Exodus 31:7 says, "The tabernacle of the congregation and the Ark of the Testimony and the mercy seat that is thereupon and all the furniture of the tabernacle." So God is not ever going to allow that Ark to fall into the hands of anybody. And when John had his vision, when he was raptured up into heaven, John saw the Ark right up there safely in heaven. Now, getting back to the temple treasures at the Vatican, one of the greatest rabbis in his generation at the beginning of the 20th century was the chief rabbi of Libya, a 77-year-old rabbi by the name of Itztak Chai Bazokvka. And he was an expert in all areas of the Torah, both hidden and revealed, who authored many outstanding books. In 1929, Italy's King Vittorio Emmanuel III came to Tripoli for a royal visit. Libya was then under Italian rule, and the Jews of the city made a huge banquet reception, indeed fit for a king, with their beloved rabbi at the forefront. Rabbi Bazokvka made quite an impression on the monarch, and before the king set back to Rome, he invited the rabbi to attend the wedding of his son, the prince. A year later, the rabbi received the royal invitation, but declined to go due to being weak, although he did add the question, "Why am I needed, though, when you have the Pope?" Within 48 hours, the king sent back a telegram stating not to worry and that he very badly wanted the rabbi to bless the new couple again. He offered to send him his royal boat, give him all the kosher food and accommodations that they required, and even signed it, "Your friend, the king." Well, the rabbi reluctantly agreed. When he arrived in Rome, he was treated like royalty, and the wedding was a huge success. As the ceremonies came to an end, the king asked the rabbi if there was anything that he could do for him. Bazokvka responded that he so desired to see the holy vessels of the Jewish temple in the cellars of the Vatican. When the king first heard this, he refused, saying that there is a separation of church and state, and he didn't have the jurisdiction over the Pope. Nevertheless, after much prodding, the king went ahead and managed to convince the Pope that the rabbi could go to the Vatican and see the Jewish temple treasures. That day, he was even invited to the Holy See, that's the Vatican, for a personal audience with the pontiff. Late that night, and after much spiritual preparation, the rabbi met the guard at the Vatican gates with his students remaining outside, and he went down the steps, four stories under St. Peter's Museum, and where he found a hidden maze of ancient galleries attached to the necropolis. After finally reaching the cave, he saw what he saw, and he writes in his book of Responsa that he saw enough and was not capable of seeing any more. He then turned around and practically ran out of the building. Upon his exit, his students were shocked to find that the rabbi's face was actually shining. From that day forth, the rabbi took it upon himself to abstain from speaking, and then he died 40 days later on February 21st, 1930. So these are some modern day 20th century stories from credible people that have never been proven to be false or proven to be a lie, or they have never been gainsaid in any way. And there is much credible evidence that the Vatican houses many legitimate first and second Jewish temple artifacts and treasures. Now, you remember in the book of Daniel, you remember when Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, let's see if we can find that. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson was, here it is, chapter 5. Turn to Daniel chapter 5. I want to show you something. Daniel chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Daniel 5, 1. Belshazzar the king, this is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and concubines, drank in them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now look at what happens in Daniel 5:5. You remember that Adolf Hitler's Nazi ID card was 555. Five in the Bible is the number of death and judgment. Daniel 5:5 says, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." And we know what happens here. The kingdom is taken away from Belshazzar because they were using the temple vessels to drink wine and to praise false gods with. So could it be possible that some of those same temple vessels have been stored under the Vatican for the last, 1400 years? And when those vessels come out, will they come out at the start of the time of Jacob's trouble? It would absolutely make sense. It fits the type. So when we look at the idea that could it be possible that the Vatican holds temple treasures from the first and second Jewish temple periods, the first temple being Solomon's temple, and the second temple being what they call Herod's temple. And so could it be possible that those items have been kept four stories underground for a millennium and a half, and when they come out, it will be the start of Jacob's trouble? That would really fit Daniel 5 as soon as you start messing with those items. Now, nobody has been using those items. They have been downstairs, four stories below the ground. The Vatican may not even know that they have them. But as soon as you bring those items out, then what's going to happen? Could it be Daniel 5:5? I think that is something that you would really want to seriously consider. So if the Vatican does have those items and they bring them out, I think that you could safely say that Bible prophecy is going to be fulfilled when that takes place. God takes those items very, very seriously. He took them very seriously in Daniel chapter 5, and he will take them very, very seriously during the time of Jacob's trouble. So, I think we have answered that question. Does the Vatican have first and second Jewish temple treasures? And I think we can safely conclude that they do. And if you go to that story that was published by the Jerusalem Post yesterday, you can read they have about half a dozen examples of people from the 20th century who claim that they have seen these things with their eyes. So, let's talk about the Abraham Accords. Let's talk about people like Mohammed bin Zayed. Mohammed bin Zayed is a very interesting figure. He is one of the most powerful men in the Middle East. He flies under the radar constantly. He controls a $1.5 trillion treasury in the United Arab Emirates. And he shows up every single time you start talking about the Abraham Accords. You start talking about anything having to do with the Abraham Accords, the Declaration of Human Fraternity, the One World Religion, Chrislam, Pope Francis, you name it, and he's involved in it. You remember back on February 24th of 2019, we reported to you that Pope Francis met with the highest ranking imam in Sunni Islam. And they signed a document called the Declaration of Human Fraternity. I just put a picture into the chat room so you can see it for yourself. The Pope is in the middle. Al-Tayeb is on the right. And on the left is a man who is silently watching and silently bearing witness to what Al-Tayeb and Pope Francis are doing. And of course, what they are doing is they are signing the Declaration of Human Fraternity. And Mohammed bin Zayed was there. Mohammed bin Zayed was there at the start of the Abraham Accords. Mohammed bin Zayed was there at the start of the Abrahamic family house. Mohammed bin Zayed is a close personal friend with Jared Kushner. Mohammed bin Zayed is close personal friends with Pope Francis. Mohammed bin Zayed is the main Muslim figure who made the adoption of the Abraham Accords in the Middle East among Muslim nations possible. You cannot overstate the power, the persuasion, and the person of Mohammed bin Zayed.
He is one of the most powerful men on earth, and yet the ruler of the United Arab Emirates maintains a relatively low profile on the world stage. But with hostility between the U.S. and Iran threatening chaos across the Middle East, Mohammed bin Zayed could soon emerge as a key player in bringing down tensions in the region. Outside his country, he's often known as MBZ, and a new feature in the New York Times magazine explores his mission to reshape the future of the Middle East. Robert Wirth is a contributing writer for the New York Times magazine and the author of that story. He joins me now from Washington. Robert, thanks very much for being with us. In your piece, you describe MBZ as a socially liberal autocrat whose country looks different depending on where you stand. Tell us a little bit about who he is and what you meant by that.
Well, he's an interesting character. First of all, he is the leader of a very wealthy country, small but very wealthy. That's a very strong U.S. ally. In some respects, he's quite progressive. He's stood up for the rights of women and put them into powerful positions in his government. He's a relatively secular character who's fought hard against political Islam. And who's worked hard also to build a non-oil future for his country. He's also quite tolerant, or his policies have been, regarding religions. There are Hindu temples, there's lots of Christian churches in his country, unlike Saudi Arabia, where you don't see that kind of thing. But at the same time, he is anything but a Democrat. He inherited his position. In all likelihood, the power will stay within his family. He's not looking to have Democratic elections anytime soon.
And Robert, why should we be watching him?
Well, he's, as I mentioned earlier, his country is very, very wealthy from oil and gas. He's sitting on more than $1.3 trillion in sovereign wealth funds. And he's built up a very powerful military that has an especially good special forces, elite commandos, which he has deployed around the region in his effort to push back against Islamists. So even though it's a small country, it's been amazingly active. You've seen his forces at work in Libya, in the Sinai Peninsula, and a little bit in Syria, in Yemen, and in the Horn of Africa, where the UAE, his country, has a whole network of ports that he has leveraged to play a diplomatic role throughout that area.
Yeah, tell us more about that. The title of your piece is Mohammed bin Zayed's Dark Vision of the Middle East's Future. Describe for us this campaign that he has led against what he views as this threat of Islamist political movements.
Well, it really started in earnest after the Arab Spring in 2011, when he began to see that what happened after the initial protest movements was the rise and empowerment of Islamist groups of all varieties. You had the milder ones, like in Tunisia, and variations on the Muslim Brotherhood. You also had ISIS in Syria. And he really felt that they all posed a threat, because even the milder ones would create a very intolerant, he believes, sort of Islamic or Islamist government.
So there you have people talking about Mohammed bin Zayed and what a unique figure this man is, how much power he has, how much wealth that he controls. So as students of Bible prophecy, we must find it quite fascinating that Mohammed bin Zayed was the main architect of the Abraham Accords. I want you to think about that now. Everybody talks about Donald Trump and the Abraham Accords, and certainly Donald Trump was the president when the Abraham Accords were signed, and his team brought the Abraham Accords to pass. There is no question about that. But who was the architect of the Abraham Accords? Who was it really behind the Trump peace plan? You remember the Trump peace plan. Well, I was going over it the other day, and there were some things that I had forgotten that were quite shocking to me. In Daniel chapter, hold on. I just lost the verse. Let me find it again. In the book of Daniel, where is that verse? Oh, here it is. Daniel 10:14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people. Gabriel is talking to Daniel. Thy people are the Jewish people. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 10:14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. So far it's been about 3,000 years. But we are on the cusp of Jacob's trouble right now. So the angel says to Daniel in Daniel 10:14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For the vision, if you have a paper Bible, underline that. Underline the two words that say the vision is for many days. And I want to talk for just a few moments about Trump's peace plan from 2020. Daniel says that the vision, for yet the vision is for many days. You go to Trump's peace plan, I have it open in front of me right now, and I'm just going to do a word search on the word vision, V-I-S-I-O-N. It starts out by saying, it's called Peace to Prosperity, a vision to improve the lives of the Palestinian and Israeli people. And then I go to the next place in the peace plan where the word vision appears. It says here, section 3, a vision for peace between the state of Israel and the Palestinians. Here's the third place, state of Palestine. Throughout the vision, now vision is a capital V. Throughout the vision, the term State of Palestine refers to a future state not currently in existence that could be recognized by the United States if the criteria described in this vision are satisfactorily met. So I want you to understand that in Trump's peace plan, it is called the vision. It is not really called Trump's peace plan. That's a nickname. According to the peace plan, it is called the vision. And the V from vision is capitalized, meaning it's personified. And when you go through Trump's peace plan, you see that word vision, capital V, popping up multiple times. Now, I want to tell you how the Trump peace plan means to say that. And you have to follow this now. It's not hard, but you got to pay attention. Here we have on page, whatever page it is, page 7 of the Trump peace plan. The principles set forth in this vision for peace, prosperity, and a brighter future, collectively the vision, are designed for the benefit of Palestinians, Israelis, and the region as a whole. This vision, capital V, addresses today's realities and provides the Palestinians who do not yet have a state with a path to a dignified national life, respect, security, economic opportunity, and at the same time, safeguards Israeli security. Then you go to the next paragraph, and this is what you read. You go to the next paragraph, and this is what you read. This vision creates a realistic two-state solution in which a secure and prosperous state of Palestine is living peacefully alongside a secure and prosperous state of Israel in a secure and prosperous region. And this is called the vision, with a capital V. And when you go to Joel chapter 3, verse 2, and you see that the battle of Armageddon is fought because they parted the land of Israel, and then you go to the Trump peace plan, and you see that the vision, the capital V vision, is what creates the two-state solution. And then you go to Daniel 10:14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. If you don't have a cold chill going down your spine right now, you're not listening. You're not paying attention. I am telling you that the two-state solution is going to be achieved by something called the vision, with a capital V. And I know that I have a Jersey accent, so I'll spell it out. The two-state solution is going to be accomplished by the V-I-S-I-O-N, the vision. And that's exactly what the angel Gabriel said to Daniel. I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, the Jews, in the latter days, the time of Jacob's trouble, for yet the vision is for many days. The vision is the two-state solution. The vision is the dividing of the land of Israel. You remember where we started today. We started in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. You see what Joel is telling you? God is going to gather all the nations of the world to battle because Israel has been divided. The angel Gabriel says, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So as we begin to go through this document, the Trump peace plan document, we get to page 16. And this is what we read in page 16. Jerusalem's holy site should remain open and available for peaceful worshipers and tourists of all faiths. People of every faith should be permitted to pray on the Temple Mount, taking into account the times of each religion's prayers and holidays, as well as other religious factors. Really? Jerusalem is going to be made what? According to the Trump peace plan, it's going to be the center for the one world religion. That is what the Trump peace plan creates. The Trump peace plan divides Israel, creates a Palestinian state, calls it the vision, and then takes Jerusalem and turns it into the hub of the one world religion, according to the Trump peace plan. I just read to you, and I'll put the link into the archives. It's called From Peace to Prosperity. And I'll put the link into the archives so Jeanette can put that into her notes. But are you starting to see what's happening here? Are you starting to see really what Donald Trump was used by God to create? This is where Pope Francis gets his power from. This is where Chrislam comes from. This is where the one world religion comes from. Why do you think that the Roman Catholic Church and Islam are suddenly best friends now? Why do you think that the most powerful man in the Middle East and one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth is spending his time to promote harmony between the religions? Why do you think that these things are happening? Now do you see why God used Donald Trump? Is it starting to dawn on you yet that Donald Trump was used as the agent to deliver the one world religion. That's what the Abraham Accords take you to. The Abraham Accords take you to the one world religion, and there can be no question about that. Do you know that when Donald Trump was president, he went to the shrine of, I don't even know what they call him, St. John Paul II. Donald Trump went to that man's shrine, and he attended a I don't even know what it was, what they did on the inside. I don't want to call it a mass if it wasn't a mass, but it was some wacky thing. And then him and the First Lady put down flowers in front of the idol of St. John Paul II. Are you starting to see yet what the Abraham Accords really are? And who God used to start them? And where they came from? And what Donald Trump was actually called to do? To usher in the one world religion of Antichrist. That's what I see when I read Trump's peace plan. Now, I read Trump's peace plan back in 2020, before the Abraham Accords were released, before a lot of these things began to happen. And now that it's 2.5 years later, and we can go back and see what the original peace plan actually is, well, guess who's carrying out that peace plan right now? Jared Kushner, Mohammed bin Zayed, the United Arab Emirates, Islam, the Abrahamic Family House. All these things are happening right now. So when you take everything that we're talking about today, the First and Second Temple treasures of the Jewish people in the Vatican right now, those temple treasures coming out, what could persuade Israel to agree to the two-state solution? I believe what would persuade Israel to agree to the two-state solution would be for them to be allowed to build their temple in Jerusalem with temple artifacts. Not the ones that have been recreated by the Temple Institute, but to open the third temple with actual artifacts from the actual temple. And this is what Matthew 24 shows you. It shows you a rebuilt Jewish temple. Matthew 24:15. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Matthew 24 shows you a rebuilt Jewish temple. And if it's going to be a rebuilt Jewish temple, it's going to contain artifacts from the First and Second Temple. Where are those artifacts? They're in the Vatican. The very same Vatican that is now promoting the one world religion of Chrislam with Mohammed bin Zayed and Jared Kushner. And the Trump peace plan vision. The vision that is for the time of the end, according to the angel Gabriel, is being carried out right now. Do you know that in just a couple of months that they are going to open the Abrahamic Family House in Abu Dhabi? We've been telling you that for the last 2.5 years. And it is nearing completion right now. And it's going to open this year. The United Arab Emirates, this is a jubilee year for the UAE. And this is going to be one of the crown jewels in the actual crown of Prince Mohammed bin Zayed. The Abrahamic family house is going to contain a Muslim mosque, a Jewish synagogue, and a Roman Catholic church. That's what you're going to find in the Abrahamic family house. And all of this, every single bit of it, every single bit of this is all connected. The Abraham Accords, Donald Trump, Jared Kushner, Pope Francis, Mohammed bin Zayed, Chrislam, the One World Religion, the coming Third Temple, the temple artifacts. Are you starting to see that not only is this scenario that I'm painting for you possible, this is actually happening, and it's happening right now. None of what I've told you so far is speculation. Every single bit of what I'm telling you is connected to the One World Religion. It's connected to Mohammed bin Zayed. Did you know that Jared Kushner was just nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize? And why do they want to nominate Jared Kushner for a Nobel Peace Prize? Because of his work with the Abraham Accords. When Donald Trump didn't get reelected as president, the Abraham Accords got stronger. They didn't get weaker. The Abraham Accords are many times bigger than they were in August of 2020 when they were released. In fact, if you remember, it was simply called the Abraham Accord singular. They had to change it to plural when so many other Muslim nations started to adopt it. And now where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves in the year 2022. The Abrahamic family house is almost completed now. Mohammed bin Zayed has been working tirelessly and providing millions of dollars in funding for things like the Abrahamic family house. He is working very, very closely with Pope Francis behind the scenes. He doesn't grab a lot of the headlines, but he is doing an incredible amount of work right now. I just want to remind you that here in 2022, we still have our free Bible and gospel track program operating at full speed. And we are going to have one of the representatives from Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation come and speak at the camp meeting on May 21st. And he's going to give an update of what they've been doing to last year. Last year, Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation sent out 2.5 million King James Bibles around the world. And 10,000 of those Bibles came from us. Hear it now, the end begins. So I just want to remind you that we still have our free Bible and gospel track program. It is going full speed. And if the Lord lays it on your heart to donate to this program, please give and give generously. We need your donations for all the different programs that we have going on. Now the End Begins is 100% supported by you. 100%. So please pray for this ministry. And if God has laid it on your heart to donate, please donate and donate generously. There's so much that we want to get done in 2022, and we can only do it with your help. Now the End Begins is 100% supported by our readers and our listeners. You are what keeps the lights on and the doors open, how we pay the rent, how we do everything, how we created the bookstore, how we put up the gospel witness billboards. And last year, we sent out 11,411 King James Bibles, plus almost 100,000 gospel tracts, completely for free around the world. We did it because you give and you donate. So please continue to support this ministry. We need your help, and time is very, very short. So we have a lot more to talk about today. We still have about another 20 minutes left to go. I think I showed you a very convincing picture of the end times as it relates to the one world religion, to Chrislam, to the Abrahamic family house, to the Abraham Accords, and we are watching amazing things coming to pass. The world is not recognizing most of these things because the world doesn't understand Bible prophecy. But for you and I who understand the book and believe the book, we know that these things have been written within the scripture of truth, and we are watching these things coming to pass before our very eyes. Tucker Carlson asked a good question the other day. Does Joe Biden want war? Take a listen.
After months of informing the rest of us that Ukraine's territorial integrity is more important than our own, it looks like the Biden administration may finally be getting the conflict it has longed for. Multiple outlets are reporting tonight that Russian military units may soon move across the border into eastern Ukraine. There are a number of credible indications of this, including the fact that Russian ground forces appear to be heading from training areas to assembly points. At the White House, officials have said they expect the Russians to move imminently within days. They've been saying that for quite some time, but this feels a little different, which is why we're bringing it to you tonight. According to Politico, Joe Biden has told fellow NATO members that day could be February 16th. That's next Wednesday. We'll see. In the meantime, at a briefing today, the National Security Advisor, Jake Sullivan, called for American citizens to leave Ukraine right away.
We encourage all American citizens who remain in Ukraine to depart immediately. We want to be crystal clear on this point. Any American in Ukraine should leave as soon as possible, and in any event, in the next 24 to 48 hours. We obviously cannot predict the future. We don't know exactly what is going to happen. But the risk is now high enough, and the threat is now immediate enough, that this is what prudence demands.
So a good number of the Americans Jake Sullivan just referred to currently serve in the U.S. military, as well as in various intelligence agencies. Fox News reported that as of a few days ago, there are more than 300 American troops in Ukraine, including some unspecified number of special operations forces. If a hot war does indeed begin, all of these Americans will be in danger of being killed. So the question is, will our troops leave before the shooting starts? This show asked the DOD spokesman, John Kirby, that question today. Quote, as of this moment, Kirby replied, they are still there. So when will they get out, we asked. Kirby wouldn't say. Whatever happens between Russia and Ukraine, the United States will be at the center of it, and that's worrisome. It's not hard to imagine how the next few days could go very wrong very fast. Russian troops kill American troops, inadvertently or not, and suddenly we're at war with Russia, a nuclear-armed nation whose military is stronger than all the armies we've fought over the past 50 years combined. Fighting Russia is not the same as droning Muammar Gaddafi. It could quickly become a war we couldn't control. Our side of that war would be overseen by the same generals who failed to beat the Taliban, guerrilla fighters in sandals who don't use toilet paper. To be clear, the United States military is superb, but the people who run it are not. That's not some outlier opinion. It's demonstrably true. Given that fact, you've got to wonder if the Biden administration's current wild posturing, and it is wild, is it worth the risk? We're open-minded on that question. If it's worth fighting Russia, tell us how it's worth it. Explain how joining a conflict in progress in Eastern Europe would benefit the United States, not just benefit Joe Biden, who's obviously desperate for distraction from his domestic disasters, but how would war with Russia make us stronger and more prosperous? That's a fair question. It's the central question. And while you're at it, tell us why, if the Russians are such a grave threat to Europe, the Europeans seem a lot less concerned than we are. Biden keeps suggesting that Vladimir Putin wants to swallow Western Europe. If we don't act now, they'll be speaking Russian in Dusseldorf. But if that's true, why aren't the Western Europeans scrambling to defend themselves? They could certainly afford to. Germany is one of the richest countries in the world. In many.
So there you have Tucker talking about Joe Biden and his curious push for war between Russia and Ukraine. Well, Joe Biden was in an interview last week, and this is what he actually said when asked about his conversation with Vladimir Putin.
Like, I'm hoping that if, in fact, he's foolish enough to go in, he's smart enough not to, in fact, do anything that would negatively impact on American citizens.
Have you told him that?
Yes.
You've told him that you know, Americans would be aligned that they can't cross?
Well, I didn't have to tell him that. I've spoken about that. He knows that. And, you know, it's a little bit, look, that's why what I've asked is American citizens should leave now. We're dealing with one of the largest armies in the world. This is a very different situation and things could go crazy quickly. Well, I didn't have to tell him that. I've spoken about that. He knows that. Well, you're being a wise guy with me a little bit.
They're really showing themselves to do really well. Come on, man.
So there you have Joe Biden. And I don't know about you, but that really didn't convince me that he was strong in his conversation with Vladimir Putin. I mean, Joe Biden couldn't even talk his way through that interview with softball questions. I can't imagine that his private phone conversation with Vladimir Putin was anything that would have inspired fear on any level in the heart or mind of the Russian dictator. So why does the United States want war with Russia and Ukraine? Because it's good business. Because the war machine gets cranked up. And Joe Biden is pushing very, very strongly. In fact, he said just last week, Joe Biden said that war will start on Wednesday. That's what he said. That's what multiple people are saying. If it doesn't start on Wednesday, are they going to have their Twitter account suspended for misinformation? I don't know. Now, let's talk about COVID for a second. If you've been following the Bob Saget story, it gets really, really weird. Here's Bob Saget talking about how he got boosted about 3 weeks before he died.
So you're with a ton of family. You're with so much family, Jimmy.
We're a little weird like that.
Who are you with now? Who else is
she's in? Home. Yep. No, she's home with the little one. She's downstairs.
Oh, got it.
I'm up in the bedroom. Yeah.
I understand. You're not with the in-laws still. That was just you just go see them to get COVID and then come back.
Yeah, exactly. It was my family that had the COVID. I had to miss the in-laws for the Thanksgiving because I had the COVID.
Oh, see, I'm reading notes wrong. Wow, I'm sorry. So you like your in-laws right now better than your own parents?
No, I got to dodge that bullet. Are you kidding me? I didn't have to go to their Thanksgiving.
Don't tell them you're on this podcast.
Fuck.
How old's the baby?
He just turned 7.
Oh, congratulations. That's a big baby.
Yep.
7 months. Yeah, yeah, 7 months, you're saying?
Yep.
I pictured a 7-year-old in a diaper, and I really started to worry about your life.
I can't believe I'm on the phone. Dude, I love you. You stand up to some of the best.
Thanks, man. Well, when you feel better and you're not contagion, come see me. I'll be doing New York. I'll be doing the city. I'll be doing all around. I'm touring the whole country trying to make people laugh. And so I just got my booster, so I'm going to keep – I don't know what that's worth because a new variant comes out every 10 minutes, but what the hell? I'm going to go make people laugh. So
there was Bob Saget back on December 13th of 2021. Talking about how he got boosted, and you don't get boosted until you've been vaccinated. And then Bob Saget mysteriously and amazingly appeared to die in his bed. And when they found his dead body, the police say that he had his left hand over his heart and it looked like he died peacefully. Remember that? Remember that that was the official report, that Bob Saget died peacefully in his bed, and they said it was from a stroke or a heart attack. But then, when everybody started connecting his death with the fact that he was double vaxxed and boosted, then this story came out. Daily Mail UK said this: why was Bob Saget's death ruled an accident? He had a head injury so severe, it was like that he was hit with a baseball bat, says doctor, as autopsy report reveals major trauma not caused by a slip and a fall. One doctor said that his head trauma appeared consistent with somebody taking a baseball bat to his skull, or what you would see if somebody fell 20 to 30 feet and landed on concrete. Now, is it just me, or does none of that make any sense of any kind? If Bob Saget smashed his head so badly that multiple doctors, when they examined him, said it looked like he had been hit with a baseball bat, and he doesn't tell his wife, his children, he's calmly texting his friends the night that he died, and yet he had a wound on the back of his head that was so bad that the Daily Mail UK said that doctors reported that it looked like he had fallen out of a 30-foot-high window and landed on concrete. Let me ask you something. If you smashed your head that badly that it cracked your skull in multiple places, would you then get on the phone with your spouse and never mention anything about what happened to your head? Would you then get into your bed and pull the covers up and then text friends like David Chappelle and other people, John Stamos, with a massive wound in the back of your head that doctors said it looked like he was smashed with a baseball bat? You don't have to believe me. Go read the stories. Go to the Daily Mail. Why is this not triggering a murder investigation? I don't know. But I know that the story changed when people started connecting it to the vaccine. I know that everything changed when people started saying that he died in his sleep as one of the adverse reactions to the vaccine. And then all of a sudden the story changes and his head was cracked in multiple places like he was hit with a baseball bat. Did they do that to his dead body on the autopsy table so that they could cover up for the fact that he died from a reaction to the vaccine? They did that with Kennedy. You remember when JFK was assassinated in Dallas in 1963. You remember that the original reports said that the bullet wounds came from the front, not from the back. And the autopsy was not allowed to be performed in Texas. They brought him back to Virginia. They broke all those different rules. And by the time that they were done with the autopsy report, everything had completely changed. Now it was a wound that came from the back of his head. They performed surgery to the front of Kennedy's head to try and cover it up. Is it possible that they did this to Bob Saget? That they smashed the back of his head open on the autopsy table to make you believe that he died from blunt force trauma and not as a result of receiving the two vaccines plus the booster? I don't know. But I know this. I know that that is absolutely crazy. How can you say he was found peacefully in his bed, he died of a heart attack, and then a month later, you now tell people he had blunt force trauma like he was hit with a baseball bat? But nobody saw that for a month. This is where conspiracy theory comes from. This is why people reject what the mainstream media has to say. Because they lie, 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 lie. Here's a good clip. 50 million doses of COVID vaccine trigger HIV false positives in Australia.
Really wanted for Christmas was a local vaccine, but
the University of Queensland vaccine will not be able to proceed.
50 million planned doses scrapped after triggering false positive results for HIV.
As in science, things don't always go right. It's certainly a tough day for the team.
The UQ vaccine applied a molecular clamp closing the coronavirus spikes using an HIV protein which falsely triggered infection markers.
Everybody who had the vaccine did show some level of false positive result.
One of them, Mel Stott.
I can totally understand where they're coming from, but I still have no concerns about my health or anybody else's health.
The vaccine was proving effective in trials and the participants were at no risk, but
the risk to vaccine confidence was the principal issue here.
Vaccine expert Professor Nikolai Petrovsky says he raised the alarm early.
Our feeling was it was too experimental a technology to be rolled out.
No warnings were ignored at all.
Professor Murphy says the risk of false positives was always known but considered small.
Unfortunately, it just became a bigger problem than anyone had anticipated.
Really?
So there you have 50 million doses of the COVID mRNA vaccine created HIV false positives in Australia. And a lot of people last week were talking about, is it possible that people who have received the mRNA vaccine will now test positive for HIV and then be put on HIV mRNA drugs? That would be a crazy conspiracy theory, don't you think? I think it would be. And I don't know if that's true, but I know this. I know that we're going to be keeping an eye on that. I know that we're going to be watching that and doing some more research and doing some more investigation. And if we find anything that proves that people who have received the COVID-19 mRNA vaccine have now been programmed to test falsely positive for HIV, we're going to bring you what we find. Now, again, I can't verify if that's true. A lot of the times things get started online and people start saying things, and that may or may not be true, but there is enough information out there, and certainly this clip from Australia, we are going to be investigating this. And if we find anything, we're absolutely going to bring it to you and show you what we found. Remember, we need your support for the free Bible and Gospel Tract program. We need your support for the Gospel Witness Billboard program. And we need your support to keep the ministry of Now the End Begins up and running. We need your prayers. We need your donations. We need your support. Help us to get something done for the Lord on a global level. I can't do it by myself, but we can do it together as the NTEB global family of Bible believers. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you for being part of this Prophecy News podcast. Share the links, please. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here Wednesday night, 9 p.m. Eastern time, for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible study. Have a great week, everybody. I am
keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.